Thank you for being here. You are adding something to what we're doing, and it pleases the Lord, and that's what matters the most. And it is, I agree with Les, of all people who have a right to be thankful, we should be. And it's great to think about being thankful, and especially to God. And that's the best thing for us. It's best therapy is gratitude to God. So thank you for being here and expressing your gratitude. If you're driving to Knoxville, Tennessee, there are different paths you can take. And that means along the way, there are some wrong turns you can take. But if you're driving from here to Los Angeles, California, there are a lot of wrong turns you could take. That's a long way. When you're older, you can make a wrong turn. But there are fewer wrong turns to take when you're older. You have less mileage left. When you're a young person, the road is long in front of you. And there are a lot of wrong turns you can take. The Bible is such a beneficial resource for a young adult. Psalm 119 says this in verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. What an advantage the teaching of the Scriptures gives a young person. Now, when it comes to good counsel for young adults, probably the first thing we think of in the Bible is the book of Proverbs, which is really a whole collection of wise sayings given by an older, experienced, and wise father to his son. A son who is in adulthood, because he talks about things that have to do with marriage and raising children. And so that's a great resource. But it just comes to mind because of our readings over the last several days that the letters to Timothy, who is in the young category, by the older, experienced Paul, they're also a great resource for us. The background here is that Paul and Timothy had a father-son relationship. Sort of like the writer and the recipient of the Proverbs. It was a spiritual fatherhood and sonhood, but nonetheless, he was like a father to him. And Timothy now is out working on his own. And the first letter, he's been left in Ephesus to serve that church and teaching. And Timothy now is sort of doing his own work, but Paul wants to give him guidance, things to think about. And the first thing that Paul is doing, really in both letters, especially the first letter, is giving Timothy specific instructions to then pass on to the brothers and sisters in Ephesus. He's giving him teaching as an apostle to give to them. But along the way, Paul is also dropping insights and wisdom and instructions for Timothy himself. So the two things are happening. Paul's giving Timothy teaching to give everybody else, and he's giving him wisdom to live by. And so there are several things here he says to Timothy and several things he says to young men and young women in this letter. And so we're going to look at some parts of 1 Timothy this morning. And I want you to understand that this counsel that we're reading here, that is divine counsel, it's for young women and men. Now, that's a relative definition, right? What we're talking about is a person in the earlier stages of life. Timothy is likely in his late 20s, maybe early 30s when he gets the first letter. And most likely in his late 30s when he gets the second letter. So that gives us an idea of what we're talking about here. But these points here that we'll look at today, it's not just for a young person. It may be that any of us need to heed the advice in these four different domains, as well as if you're a parent, regardless of the age of your children, these are things to teach your children. And if you're an older Christian, these are things that you can point younger Christians toward and share with them. So let's turn first of all to 1 Timothy chapter 4 as we're looking at this counsel for young men and women. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 11 and 12, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Now, right there are those two things we talked about that sum up what's in this letter. Command and teach these things are the things he's been writing about. If you go back to the beginning of the letter in chapter, what we have in our Bibles, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, and then the things that he writes later on, those are the things that Timothy is given to teach the brethren. But then he also tells Timothy to let no one despise your youth, but be an example. Down in chapter 4, verse 15, he says, practice these things. This is personal again. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. That's what's for the congregation. Persist in this, for so by doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul is emphasizing the influence of a young person's example. This is a very important principle that every young person should consider. Let your actions do your talking. Let your life speak for you. Now, one may think, well, isn't that true for all of us? It is. But there's a way in which it really has a lot of relevance to a young person. One's behavior is always more important than their words. You can fake words. Behavior is different. But you see, an older person already has a track record. Assuming that that older person is a sincere follower of Christ, they've already got a track record. So when they speak, there's already some credence to what they're saying. The younger person doesn't have a track record. So don't expect people to listen to you when you're young just because you say something. You've got to say some things. Timothy has to say a lot. But what really is critical is the foundation of your example in conduct and love and faith and purity. That's so powerful. Your example is everything. And then we see in chapter 5, the next thing he says, verse 1 and 2, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. This is emphasizing the need to show deference to the older. Timothy has to communicate some things to the church. He is being given apostolic teaching from an inspired apostle. So there is an authority to the teaching that he is passing on from the apostle. But Timothy is told to watch how he communicates that to certain people. Specifically here in 5, 1 and 2, how you interact with and how you address the older. Treat and address older men as fathers and older women as mothers. That's working from the assumption that you know how to treat fathers and mothers. That is carrying with it the idea of respect and cooperation. It's the idea of honor to the older. Truth has to be spoken, but how it's spoken should be framed by that relationship. Our society has shifted greatly from an automatic deference to the older. I would have you see that most civilizations through time have honored the older. And I'd be glad to give you examples from Africa, Asia, the Americas, Europe. Pick the century. I can help you with that. But it's different in our culture and our time. I think there's something about the American culture that has always been about pressing ahead and about doing the next thing and the value of the next new thing. I mean, a building gets 40 years old in America and it's just, oh, let's get a new one and just it's wiped out, just demolished, something else put up. You go to other parts of the world and a 40-year-old building is an infant. And I think it's a complicated question why our society is that way, but it is that way. And for sure, we live in a time that honors first and foremost the new thing, especially when it comes to technology. And there is this assumption that the younger person always has a better grip, an understanding of technology, and an older person does not. And as a result, it's believed in our society that the younger person has more to offer. That value system is unbiblical. It's also very unwise. Regarding an operation you've got to have. Now, you don't want a surgeon who comes into the operating room, you know, wheeled in a wheelchair, and he's got oxygen, and he just left, you know, getting his latest blood transfusion. You don't want that guy doing your surgery. But do you want a surgeon who's done 500 of those operations or one who's done 5 of them? Friend of mine years ago, I remember him saying to me, you know, when I get on an airplane, I take a look at the pilot, if I can get a look at the pilot, and I like seeing a little gray in his hair. Would you rather have a man piloting or a woman piloting an airplane, say a 737, and landing it, who's landed it 2,000 times, or one who's done it twice? A younger person who recognizes the value of the older is wise and builds relationships that will really benefit him or her. We understand, listen, we're talking in general counsel here. We understand that an older person can be wrong on something. Of course. The people who passed sentence on Jesus were mostly older men. But there is this general pattern, and there is a need to show deference to the older, especially those in the body of Christ. And then there is a topic that's talked about that I want to go into as he's putting forth some principles, but I want you to understand what the topic's about. It starts in chapter 5, verse 3, and it's about the church providing support or funds or material help to widows. And summing it up real quickly, Paul writes in 5 verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. Now, we tend to think of widowhood as something that is relegated to the older. And even in this age, most widows were older, but there were more younger widows in this age. There were people who lived to be 70, 80, 90 years old, more 70 and 80 in this time period, but there were more people who died as babies, died as children, died 20-year-old, died 30-year-old. It's just more common with infections, lack of medicines, lack of surgeries, things such as that. And it was not uncommon for a young woman to become a widow or a young man. And so the other thing that's different about this society is that most of the work done by women were within family confines. It was domestic work. And, you know, that's a whole nother subject, and I think that work is as valuable, if not more valuable, than any work that's done. But that's just the reality. And so when a woman lost her husband, she lost a means of income, and they did not have the kind of social nets that we have in our society. And so a widow was reliant, if she was older, on her children, grandchildren, or other people to help care for her. Younger widows could remarry, but it was harder for older widows to do that. And so that's what he's talking about. when there are widows in the church that need the church to provide for their needs, who should this be? He says truly widows, ones who are truly in need. And he says down in verse 9, let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. And it goes on and describes how she's a woman of service. She's got a good reputation, and she served the saints and served her family unselfishly and things like that. And so there was a limitation. And this is talking about continual help, like what you see in Acts chapter 6 with the needy widows who were being neglected possibly in the daily distribution. Daily distribution. There was a perpetual thing. It's not talking about a one-time thing, but a perpetual thing. Who are the widows that should be cared for? It's older women who have no family to care for them, who have a good reputation in godliness and a record of righteous living and selfish toward others, unselfish service to others. So what about younger women who are widows? Well, look here in chapter 5 at what he says in verse 4. He says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. If a widow has children and grandchildren, who should take care of her? They should. And note that it says children and grandchildren. And then down in verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I want you to note here how that this is emphasizing the importance of responsibility. Particularly, this is responsibility to take care of a widow in your family, an older widow. And watch how that this responsibility is tied to your relationship to God. Verse 4, this is showing godliness. This is pleasing in the sight of God. In verse 8, if they don't do it, it's as if they're an unbeliever. They're worse than an unbeliever. One's family should care for needy family members first. It may sound odd, but when you look carefully in the New Testament, it sounds sort of counter to how modern people think. But churches of the New Testament did not dole out financial and material assistance to anybody and everybody all the time. There were limitations. And the limitations had to do with, first and foremost, saints, because the church has a spiritual mission, not a societal mission. And note how, again, the listing of children and grandchildren. And I want you to identify, though this is talking about helping out a needy widow, what the principle here is. The teaching is that younger family members should care for older family members. In other words, even grandchildren, as well as children, need to show responsibility. That's a lot of responsibility to take care of an older family member. You have to sacrifice. You have to work. And you have to show care. And those are all good things. You know, the economic prosperity of our age and the nature of our social systems. And wow, what has anybody had it better than us? Nobody's had it better than us. And this system that we're in, this age that we're in, makes it possible for many children and grandchildren to avoid this altogether. So that there's almost an expectation in our culture, among some, that as long as mom, dad, grandma, and grandpa are around, they should be providing for us. It's almost like the norm. It's not the biblical norm. Now, in our day, parents and grandparents may be very financially secure, that it's not really buying them food or giving them shelter that they need. They have assets, more than enough to take care of them. But somebody has to take care of them. Somebody has to help them. And the Bible teaches it should be first and foremost children and grandchildren. And I want you to see again the principle that he's teaching younger people here is that you need to be responsible. Responsibility is one of the best teachers. And if you choose not to be responsible, and if someone's not held to be responsible, because usually at some point, somebody, a parent or an older person or somebody, and maybe in extreme cases, it becomes law enforcement. Somebody's got to hold somebody accountable here and responsible. If one does not embrace responsibility, it does two things. First of all, it stunts maturity. Listen, this is observational, but the data that's been generated in the last decade by social scientists, it's a mountain of data about this. And that is 25 to 35-year-old people today, especially males in our society, are not nearly as responsible as young people were and young males were 25, 30 years ago. The statistics are there about jobs, getting driver's license, getting education, having a family to provide for, providing for that family. I mean, the numbers, they're out there. When a young person's not taught responsibility or they don't embrace responsibility, they don't grow up. They don't become independent. And life becomes just constant anxiety for them because they've never learned to deal with life. You know how you learn to deal with life? You know how you learn to manage anxiety? Be responsible. The other thing it does is it corrupts character. When one does not embrace responsibility, it has a corrupting effect on their character because it breeds selfishness. At the root of so many sins is selfishness. And when you're not having to be responsible, you're the king. You just do whatever you want to do. Because responsibility by nature means you don't get to do everything you want to do. Because somebody else needs you. There is some obligation you have to do a thing. And you've got to give yourself up a little bit. And then there's this point, which goes along with that one. But in 1 Timothy 4, return with me back to Paul's instructions to Timothy about his work. In 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself. Watch the verbs here. I'm reading from the English Standard. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Yes, this applies to Timothy's ministry in the Word of God, which is referenced often in this letter about teaching and preaching and instructing. But this is remarkably like the wise counsel given in Proverbs about work. It's just applied to his teaching and preaching. But that's the kind of thing the wise man told the young son about life. For instance, Proverbs 18, verse 9. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Proverbs 12, 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. What the proverbial writer is saying to the young man, get to work, lean into it. Paul is telling Timothy about his work. Get on it, lean into it. Young men need to work. Whether it's for pay or not, there's a lot of productive things that people can do that they don't get paid for. But young men need to work. That is a biblical truth. That is a biblical doctrine. The Proverbs consistently connects laziness to moral failure. Because that inactivity leads to all sorts of bad behaviors. And then look at the females in chapter 5, verse 11, where he's making the point, older widows need to be enrolled or constantly cared for by the church if they don't have family doing it. But what about the young widows? Verse 11, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, look at this point. They learn to be idlers. So in other words, if a young woman stays a widow and she's provided for, what is she doing with her time and her energy? Verse 13, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows to marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Now, I'm going to come to men and just young men in a moment. And when young men are idle, that's a problem too, just as big of a problem. But this is talking about young women. The main arena for work, again, at this time in this culture, was domestic. If there's a young widow, and it happened then, she does not need to be provided for full time, not enrolled. There's a difference between help and enrollment. Enrollment is the idea of constant provision, because she'll take that idle time and do destructive things. She won't be productive. So she needs to have a productive life. She needs to have a family where she works and is responsible and takes care for somebody, and she's doing positive, constructive things. Same thing with a male. A male does not need to be provided for when he is able. It's different when they're not able. But if they're able to work and be productive. Because the same thing can happen. They're not doing something constructive, and they're usually going to end up doing something destructive. And again, just dip into the social scientists these days. See what they're saying about young men in American society. Those who are telling the truth. And they've got the data to back it up. Today, what happens to the typical young man, not to all, but to the typical young man who is not engaged in some kind of work and is not engaged in some kind of productive activity, is that their world becomes the internet. And there are two dominant things that young men participate in the internet. One is gaming. Now, gaming is no different than going out and fishing or going out and golfing. But if a young man is spending 6 and 7 hours a day golfing and fishing for the fun of it, that's not a productive life. And so it is if they spend 5, 6, 7, I don't know how many hours, but too many hours just living in the gaming world. And the other thing that young men do in large numbers for long amount of time on the internet is look at that sexually explicit material. And it's warping their view of sexuality and their view of females. And it's creating young men who can't talk to females, can't interact with females, doesn't know how to have a relationship with a female, and is not driven to do that because they have this other sexual outlet. Listen, plenty of biblical principles here, but also listen to what the social scientists are saying about this. When the world's experts are seeing a problem with this, it's a big problem. And sad. What does a young man need, just like a young woman? He needs to work and be productive. Do something constructive. And understand this, and the Proverbs help us with this. The Bible emphasizes work when it comes to work, not personal fulfillment. Proverbs 14:23 says, in all toil, some translations say in all work or in all labor, there's profit. But mere talk tends only to poverty. The modern world says, find work that interests you. Find a career that fulfills you. Find something you want to do. And so, a lot of young people look and they look and they look and they look and look and they flounder. Because they take years trying to figure that out. No. First of all, no earthly work will completely satisfy you. None of it. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes for that. What a young person needs to do is find work. What work? Work. And in labor in that. That is productive. That's how you find fulfillment. And that's how you find yourself. Just get to work at something. The job may stink. You'll probably learn more from that stinky job than if you drew one up on paper for yourself. And your character, if you're a Christian, will probably develop greater if you hang in there with a stinky job. Because when you work and you just work with whatever labor your hand finds to do, that does a couple of things. It will build responsibility. And the second thing is it will help you learn to be unselfish. You don't get to do just whatever you want to do. You don't get to live out your dream. You just get to work. Being the person you're supposed to be in Christ. You know, here's what matters about work. It's not what you do. It's about who you are when you're doing it. And how you go about it as a Christian should, with honor and honesty and being reliable and being concerned with others. Work is the great platform where we get to demonstrate all the wonderful traits of being a Christian. It doesn't matter what we're doing. To slaves. Where were slaves in the work strata? Below the bottom. To slaves, the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 3, verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Even if you're a slave, this is what you ought to be doing. And this is the attitude you're to have. Well, young people, I hope you heeded the counsel that Paul, by the Spirit, gave to Timothy. And parents, please teach these things. Even when your children are small. And older people, help younger people see this wise path. Help them find this way. They need it. Well, Brother Scott's going to lead us in another hymn, which can prompt all of us to examine our relationship with our Heavenly Father And if you understand the gospel and you have a sincere faith that Jesus is the Christ and you want to follow him, then repenting of your sins, you can be baptized into Christ today, and we'll be so joyful in helping you do that. If you want to make that known, you can do that as we stand together and sing.